listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be starting our next series called Psalms of Ascent. This series we will be in for the next 8 weeks. I'm really excited to be starting this. This is something that has been about 5 years in the making. And we never engaged before this point because I didn't know how it was supposed to come together. And so it's only been in this year with some collaboration with Chris and with Sean and with some others that we get a chance to tackle these 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, and to really dig into them and then to, you know, see the word built deeply into us. The Psalms of Ascent were 15 songs that were sung by pilgrims as they traveled. And I'm not talking the people who came on the Mayflower with the hats. We go further back, okay? I'm not talking Turkey or Squanto or anything like that. The pilgrims were people, Hebrews, who'd been scattered by the by war and by changes in governments. And they were literally living all over the world, where every observant Hebrew male was required 3 times a year to travel from wherever they lived to Jerusalem. And as they approached Jerusalem, which sits on this beautiful set of hills, they would go over and rehearse these particular psalms. And when we think of singing psalms, some of them we would think they're going to be positive and they're encouraging and they're crying out to God. We're going to read through some of these today and then hear musical versions of them as Chris and the team will actually play 2 of them that they've written and put to music. And you'll see that not all of the psalms are happy psalms. Some of them are psalms of lament. Some of the songs are crying out. Some are psalms of injustice. Some are psalms crying out for God's deliverance. And I think one of the things that the Israelites had this tradition of rehearsing these psalms is it was something that brought them a reminder of their identity. This is who we are. This is our commitment. This is what our hope in life. These are our family traditions. For Native American tribes, we'll often incorporate something called a totem pole. And not every Native American tradition is a negative thing. You know, if you were raised in the 70s with Christianity, you knew anything that wasn't white American Christianity was probably just suspect. Anybody besides me, you've experienced that? God reveals himself in many ways to cultures all over the world. And I'm not saying that every God is called this, you know, the same. And when every time a Native American would say the Great Spirit, they're talking about God. But I know many First Nations people who've had God reveal himself to them through their cultural and tribal traditions. The totem pole would be representations or carvings of animals or carvings of nature. And each one of them would represent a particular aspect that the tribe would hold especially dear. And they would look at this totem pole, not as a point of worship, but as a reminder, this is who you are. You know, we wouldn't think really twice if you come from an Anglo-Saxon tradition to say, you know, what's your family crest? You know, what are the things that you would say are on the shield that represents your family? We've got the lion, we've got the crown, we've got the sword, we've got something else. But all of those things were to look at and be able to say, okay, this reminds me, takes me back to, this is who we are. And so these psalms are a great point of centering for a people who are scattered. And at this point, the only thing that they have maybe in common is their culture of origin. They're now living in places where there's new customs. They're living in places where there might even be new languages. They're living in places where everything is different. And the thing that continues to bind them together is this rehearsing of God's goodness and his faithfulness and the ability of his people to call upon him. And so wherever we are, whatever our life situation, we're more than just our circumstances. We have the history of God's people on our behalf that we get a chance to tap into. So the particular, there's a book that talks about the Psalms of Ascent. If you have the opportunity to read it, I would encourage you to. It's called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, A Study in Perseverance, Discipleship in an Instant Society by Eugene Peterson. He's also the guy who translated The Message. Probably one of the best books I've ever read. And one of the reasons I love it so much is because it really resonated and stood in the face of what a lot of right now feeling like I'm on fire in a positive way Christianity that really people get drawn to, where there's excitement all the time. Peterson in here taps into what one of the things the Psalms of Ascent are about is perseverance. And sticking with something and keeping going when we're not being motivated anymore. It's one thing if you've ever been to a high school and when they're starting their football practices in used to be they would start them in June. Now they're kind of mid-July. And you go and see people who are out trying out for the football team. And usually there's many more people there at the beginning of tryouts than there are when the season actually starts. And it's not because people are getting cut. But they realize, if I'm going to be playing in this particular sport, I actually have to run. And we have to do push-ups. And when the coach blows his whistle, we have to fall down and, you know, stand back up and get our feet happy and moving. And it's like, I reach a certain point, it's like, okay, coach, I'm done. And coach says, no, we've only just begun, breaking into Karen Carpenter's voice. And he'll push you farther than you would normally want to go. Because long after the desire to keep going leaves you personally, there has to be something that drives us so that we do not give up. One of the great characteristics of our God is he is faithful. We as human beings are flaky. When the going gets tough, we hit the road. So the tough get going. No, we have to learn a perseverance and a faithfulness that is inscribed upon our soul by the word of God, by experience with him, and learning to listen for his still small voice. There was a guy by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Anybody ever heard of Nietzsche before? He was famous for around the turn of the 19th century for coining the phrase, God is dead. And it wasn't that he was so much an atheist, but he was one of the leading thinkers of his time. And I don't use that term necessarily in a positive sense. He was one of the great thinkers who had really thought that science and rational thought and things that you could put your hands on, the scientific method, those were the most important thing. And all the superstitions of faith had been laid aside. And so he was acknowledging the world we live in today is a scientific world, and we don't need the creation of the mystery of faith. But he was also somebody who was, in his thinking and in his searching, he was really interested in trying to figure out what the meaning of life was. You can tell life must have been pretty good in Germany at the turn of the century, heading into the 19th century, 20th century, because people had time to think about meaning of life stuff. When life is not going good, you're not thinking about meaning of life stuff. You're working to stay alive. Okay? Over this last couple of weeks, we've got to see various places in our country, in Houston and in the surrounding areas, and now Florida, both coasts of both the west and east. We get to see people who have had their lives interrupted, and they're not sitting around talking about SEC football in Florida today. They're not thinking about, you know, whether Florida State's going to bounce back from losing their quarterback to an ACL. They're not bummed about the whole Miami Dolphins had to cancel their game. No, they're thinking about, how do we stay alive? So we see a guy like Nietzsche when he's pondering the meaning of life. As soon as you hear something like that, it's like, a lot of time on his hands, a lot of free time. He can start thinking about abstract stuff. And here's one of the things that he said. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. A long obedience in the same direction, again, one of my favorite books ever, it helps us to think, even someone who would have said, I don't believe that we even need the mystery of this faith tradition any longer. He says there has to be something that makes life worth it. And I love that he used a long obedience in the same direction. Peterson comes and takes it and twists it and applies it and says, this is what the journey of faith is like. Because I don't know about you, my relationship with God is not all unicorns and rainbows. It's not cotton candy and fruit punch. It's not just, I woke up this morning with the rapture of heaven around me. No, I woke up this morning at 2:00 in the morning with a 1-year-old grandson literally crawling on my face and trying to bite me. That's how I woke up this morning. And it was very pleasant. It was wonderful. It was not. There's times where I feel I'm so close to God that it's like I am just so thankful for it. A majority of the time, the way I feel is that I'm kind of just heading in a direction that he pointed me in years ago. And I'm heading there because he hasn't given me major correction instructions. And there's not these huge mountaintop experiences. And there's not these major valley experiences. It's just more like God said, you know, today. Well, actually, he didn't say this today. I'm doing this today. Right after church, after our Explore Hillside class, Joni and Chris and I and another pastor from our area are driving down to Bakersfield. Yeah. And so think about this. I did the directions this morning because I like to know where I'm going. I get to drive to Sacramento. That's about 2 hours. And then I get to turn on to 99, and it says proceed for 4 hours and 7 minutes. There's going to be no other instruction from the time I get to Sacramento to when I get to Bakersfield. That is a picture of a long obedience in the same direction, going through Central Valley of California, ending in Bakersfield. It's true. So when God says to us, I want you to head in this direction, he points us, we are not always going to get moment-by-moment instructions. We're going to have times where we have these long periods of nothing. We can know that that isn't because God doesn't love us, but maybe it's because he trusts us. Moses was in the desert for 40 years. Actually, it says the backside of the desert, caring for his father-in-law's flocks when God spoke to him. And we get to see God intersecting his life. But much of our life is lived in a desert-like environment. And deserts are often, you know, how's your spiritual life going? Well, I feel I'm really in a desert right now. Where does God meet his people? In the scripture, it's always in the desert. How come? Well, in Egypt, they had a bunch of work to do. Other places, if everything is happy and great, everything's provided for. In the desert, there's a level of desperation. And it's not that God needs desperation to talk to us, but sometimes we need desperation to seek God. The idea is to be desperate for him and ready and dependent upon him. And at the same time, be willing to head in this direction, even if I'm not hearing any major course corrections. So I think the main theme of these 15 Psalms is perseverance. And it really emphasizes the fact that the life we live in Christ is a process. It's not about the destination. If it was about heaven, we would receive Christ and someone would kill us. Seriously. It's like, now let's live. It's like, well, I'll wait till the end. Now, if we wait till the end, we will harden our hearts to respond to God. Once we come to Christ and realize we're walking with him, now it's, what am I going to do in this process? And that is, God says, bring as many people along with you as possible. So that's what we're attempting to do. There is a great cost with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many people who start out, like the freshmen who start out trying to play football, don't finish. Or they don't finish well. Because it is harder to believe and to live out your faith than it is not to. Little aside, anytime our Christian convictions seem to be in line with the majority belief system of the world we live in, that should be a major red flag. Okay? When Jesus came, people were trying to figure out, how come he's not doing things politically? Why isn't he doing things that are military? Why isn't he doing things economically? It says, because our kingdom is not of this world. So our life, if we start to see what God called us to and the way he called us to live, if it starts to coincide and we're like, I agree with 98% of what's happening in our world, we need to go to God and get a course correction. Does that make sense? What happens to people after they make their commitment to Christ? Well, the Bible says we're to repent and to be baptized. Within our movement, we get stats every year on the number of people who come to Christ. And then with the number of who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think last year there was like 2.5 million people who came to Christ in Foursquare churches worldwide. That's a lot. There was 1 million baptized. How can you separate commitment to Christ from baptism? Well, I was praying about whether I should get baptized. Let me give you a little hint. Anything that the Bible says, do this, we're free from having to pray about it. We just do it. So it's an outward sign of the inward change. Well, I don't want to be in front of people and get dunked. It's kind of more than that. Well, I have an ear condition. Then plug your ears and your nose. But baptism is a sign that there's something physical that happens. But there's also something spiritual where we say, I'm going to follow you. Does it make any sense to say, okay, Andrew, you've come to faith in Christ. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to take you outside. And like when you were baptized, we had an oversized kiddie pool. We want you to stand in and actually want you to kneel down. There's not enough water in this, so we're going to lower you down into the water. I want you to launch yourself back as quick as you can into that water so it'll come up and flood you. Remember that? Yeah. So what sense does that make? Like if you said, I want you to come and this week at church, I'm going to stand in a kiddie pool on my knees, and there's a guy, he's going to say some words, and he's going to launch me back. and I'm going to throw myself back as hard as I can so that the water splashes on me. And I want you to be a part of that. Yeah. It's more than the physical act. It's the spiritual act. If you haven't been baptized, consider this a commercial. There is something significant that takes place in our relationship with God when we take a step of obedience. Salvation is not free. I've heard it said God offers the free gift of salvation. That's kind of a crock. It's not true. We don't have to do anything to earn salvation. But to tell me, Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, you lay down your life. Take up your cross and follow. Come and die is the invitation to the cross. It's free. No, it's not free. It will cost you everything. It's the best life that there is. Our culture is very hungry for religious experiences. And we're kind of impatient because we want them to happen quickly. One of the things that often will happen is there'll be hot spots that'll pop up around the world where there's spiritual things that are happening. And people will flock to those areas. You know, if you really wanted to go find yourself back in the day, you'd go to Tibet. You go find a Buddhist monk and you'd sit and let them do monk things and hopefully you're going to catch something quickly and then be able to get out of there. I think one of the things that was very interesting to me is I was listening to my dad's records growing up and listening to the I Want to Hold Your Hand Beatles, to the I Am the Walrus Beatles. And what happened between I Want to Hold Your Hand and I Am the Walrus? And thinking of the spiritual pursuits that people were on and they were trying to find, you know, something where I can go and I can just go pick it up. Nothing worthwhile develops quickly. It takes time, energy, perseverance for these things to be worked into us. Many times, we can look at Christianity and treat it like it's we're supposed to be reading the Odyssey, and instead we get the Cliff Notes. Anybody ever read Cliff Notes? There are times when Cliff helped a brother out. I can tell you that. I can remember taking a test one time. And the teacher, I don't know why I didn't think this. Teachers actually know about stuff like Cliff Notes. I didn't think this. I was a sophomore in high school. And she had specifically designed the test to include information that was in the chapters we were supposed to read, but that Cliff didn't cover. And so going from A's to D's, it's like, I know this information. And she said, for all of you who didn't do well, you either didn't read at all or you've been reading Cliff's notes. It's like, oh, to read the real deal, to go for the big chunk, to go for, here's the, you know, it's a daunting task to jump into the Odyssey. It's a daunting task to jump into Christianity, but it's worth it. We can approach our faith like religious tourists, where if you've ever, like, we just had our our yearly convention for Foursquare in Washington, D.C., and every day we had meetings at night, and then there were places you could go during the day. And you could go see the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Monument or the Jefferson Memorial, or, you know, drive down to Monticello or go all these different places, go to the White House, you know, protest if you want to, do all sorts of neat things. But it was like, let's hit as many of these places as possible so we can see and really find out what Washington's all about. There was a time in my life I would have wanted to do that. But this time, what Joni and I decided to do is, like, let's find a neighborhood that we can go and eat in a different restaurant and talk to the people who actually live there. And we didn't learn about all the things of our history and see all the pictures. I can YouTube it if I need to. What we got to see was the in-depth version of people's lives as we got to intersect with them. There's a way to go about life where we decide there's a more of a purpose than what I'm going to get out of this. A guy named Gore Vidal said, today's passion for the immediate and the casual opposes the idea of something that requires much over time. Cliff Notes Christianity, religious tourism, does not end up in Christian spiritual maturity. So to be a disciple means resisting the world's ways and means. It means living a life apprentice to our master, Jesus Christ. It means that I'm always going to be a learner. Not just gathering information, but learning the skill of Christianity, on-the-job training. To be a pilgrim recognizes I'm going to be spending my life going places, going to God through Jesus Christ. Recognizing John 14:6, one of the disciples had said, you know, show us the Father, And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the way, I'm the road, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Anybody who wants to come to the Father has to come through me. This is our heritage. We are people who are connected to what happened thousands and thousands of years ago when a man named Abraham was called by God to go to a place you haven't seen. And you will become a blessing to the people, everyone in the world, and will bless everyone through you. We are connected to that. We're connected to the pilgrims who would travel from all over the world to go to Jerusalem and read these Psalms. They're learning and singing and declaring, this is who I am. I need to pursue you, God. I don't want to take on the characteristics of the culture or the customs of this world. I'm going to take on your customs, your characteristics. Hebrews chapter 1. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. We look at this particular passage in Hebrews, and it is preceded by several chapters of the examples of people who have gone before us. And the writers of Hebrews say, look at all these people who've gone before us. This is what it takes to live for Christ. Undying, unswerving, faithful devotion to the process. Obedience to God's ways, not embracing the ways of our world, and continually pursuing the next points that God's got for our life. Eyes on Jesus shows us what to do and how to do it. So this brings us to Psalm 120. And when I get to Psalm 121, Chris, I'll have you and your team come up. Okay. So in Psalm 120, each of these psalms is pretty short. We'll be covering two of them in every week except for one. So I'm in trouble. I cry to God, desperate for an answer. Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly but lie through their teeth. Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? All you barefaced liars, pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward. I'm doomed to live in Meshach, cursed with a home in Kedar. My whole life lived camping among quarreling neighbors. I'm all for peace, but the minute I tell them so, they go to war. Psalm 120 is a cry out to God. Israel is scattered all over the world. It's like the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They gather back to Jerusalem. They rehearse their heritage, their dependence upon God. And they're crying out to God because the ways that they get exposed to living in the world where they live, with the nations where they live, with the language and the customs where they live, are in opposition to what God has said, God's word, God's law. And he says, I need deliverance from liars. I need deliverance from evildoers. I need deliverance from those offering alternative ways to life with a God or a world system that's in opposition. We live in a country, the United States of America, that offers alternative truth, alternative life, alternative pursuits that vie for our hearts and our minds and our lives and what we will prioritize and what we will value and what we will live for. And we're told on a regular basis, this is what you need. If you have enough of this, if you live in this kind of place, if you have this kind of job, if you have this kind of security, then things will be okay. And God says, if anybody who wants to come after me, there's the denial of selfless ambition, taking up the cross and following. That doesn't mean we just all live poor, destitute lives. Sometimes it does. But much of the time, it's saying, I'm going to embrace God's truth and God's process for me. In a way that's different than this world says, no, this is the right way. That way is a lie. And we cry out for deliverance from the lies. God is our only refuge. As we step towards him, we get to step away from other things. From my way. It's cool here that he identifies two places, Meshach and Kedar. Meshach and Kedar are about as far from Jerusalem as you could get. Back in the day. Meshach sometime is thought to be modern-day Moscow, Russia. Kedar is a place that was known for having the most brutal, savage people in the world. And the writer of the Psalms, David, is saying, this is where I am. I'm as far from God physically as possible, surrounded by savages. I'm camping out with these people, and all I want is to kind of do the, can we all just get along and have peace? And you know, every time I do that, there's war. Because we can want to be at peace, and we can want to just say, I want to live the best of my ability to be at peace with others around me, to live for Christ. That is a declaration of war in the world where we live. We will actively be opposed in attempting to live for God. Why is it difficult to live for Him? Because we have an enemy of our souls who wants to steal from us, kill us, and destroy us. When you start living for Christ, it makes us a target. It's like, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. All of a sudden, there's a lot more opposition than when I was just kind of out there doing my thing. We start swimming in a sea that we cannot see. But there's a physical and spiritual opposition. And we pray to God for truth. We pray to God for deliverance. And we ask Him to be the peace in the middle of this. Psalm 121. And so, Chris, on your team, if you come on up. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No. My strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. Not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. It's kind of interesting. This is an identification of God as our safe place. As the Israelites are walking up the hills, if you know Hebrew history, the hills or the high places are where all of the pagans, all the people who worshiped other gods, would set up their shop, where they would set up their altars, because they believed that the closer you could get to heaven on these tall mountains, the more likely their gods would be to hear you. And so as the Israelites are walking up these hills, they can look all around. And they get to remind themselves of all the trouble that Israel had gotten in over the years by coming to these high places and sacrificing to these other gods because they wanted a shortcut to fertility. They wanted a shortcut to God's provision. They wanted to be able to kind of fit in with the neighbors around them. And they got to see pursuing, oh, I need to be protected. I got to go worship with Baal. Over here, I got to worship with Asherah. Over here, I got to worship with Chemosh. Over here, it's got to be Molech. And all these people are they're on the hills. And as they're singing, they can say, our people lost their land because they stopped following God and they served these false gods. They were looking for protection in all the wrong places. And so when the writer says, I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? It's not from the mountains. It's not from these high places. It's from the God who made the mountains. And by the way, He's the creator of heaven, the earth, the hills. He's our protector, our refuge. One of my favorite stories in the scriptures is from 1 Kings 17 and 18, when Elijah has a face-to-face confrontation with the prophets of Baal, 400 people who are attempting to call down fire from heaven, from Baal. Read the story. But there comes a time when these 400 prophets of Baal are dancing around, and they're attempting to get the fire to come down, and they're cutting themselves with knives, and Elijah is the only prophet there representing God. And some of the stuff that he says is like, hey, maybe you guys would be a little bit louder, because maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe you're not getting the response because he's on the John, and that's something that's in the Bible. Maybe he's on vacation. And so this is almost a taunt, saying, yeah, God's not going to go to sleep on you. Oh, and he's going to protect you at nighttime, so when the moon's out, he's going to protect you during the daytime. As you go in, as you come back in, God is on the job. God is our protection. This Psalm 121 is a blatant declaration saying, there's a lot of other places people can look for help. We're looking to the one who made it all and who does not sleep. When I first talked to Chris in April about the possibility of where we were headed for the fall, I had no idea what was going to happen. And I can't tell you how proud I am of you and the people who have been a part of this in making, I think, bringing to life something that becomes part of us. But it's been adopted by a lot of people here, and there's been a lot of people involved. And I'm excited to see how we get the chance to receive this. And so this will be Psalm 120 and Psalm 121 from the Message version.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.